Our second lesson this morning is from 1 Timothy, also called 1 Timothy by some people, chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, it is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. For as those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we've now spent two Sundays together, and it's good to be back with you. And I feel comfortable enough to admit something here. On occasion, I will play the lottery. Not all the time, mind you, but when the jackpot's about $200 million or higher, I will buy a ticket. I know it's crazy that my entry point is $200 million. It's not like I couldn't live a wonderful life on about $180 million. But that's my number, $200 million. And if any of you have played the lottery, you've also probably had the experience of thinking about what you would do if you won, and how you might spend that money. Would you keep working? Would you give a portion to charity, to the church, set up a foundation to take care of your family and future generations? There are lots of things to consider when we're talking about $200+ million. For me, I think I would still work, but I would work with a whole different attitude. And when the lottery numbers are drawn and I lose, and let's face it, you always lose, I like knowing that the winner or winners were people who lived simple lives, whose finances were such that they really deserve the money, whatever that means. I don't know what it is about money, but it's a marker of sorts in our society. Those who don't have it want it. If you have it, you want more of it. If you can't have it, you want it for others who don't have it. And you wish that those who have a lot would share some of it. I mean, I've never heard anyone say that they wish the Walton children, the heirs of Walmart, would accumulate even more money. We just don't think like that. Money has taken hold of our society in unhealthy ways often, but I don't think the current times are all that unique. Isn't that what Paul was writing in his letter to Timothy this morning? Before we get to the main point for today, let's set the stage historically. Paul, having been released from prison, was in Macedonia, and he was writing to Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy was the son of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. And we know from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, that his mother and grandmother both believed in the gospel of Christ. They and Timothy probably became Christians when Paul first went to the town called Lystra. And all the Christians in Lystra and in the church in a nearby town called Lycaonium had nothing but words of praise for Timothy. When Paul came the second time to Lystra, he asked Timothy to join his team. And as most of you probably recall, Timothy became a close friend and helper of Paul's. Paul spoke about him as his own son in the faith. Now, he was the leader of the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter to Timothy to encourage him in the task of leading that church. He gives Timothy a lot of advice for both Christians in the church and for himself as a leader. There were problems in Ephesus with some people who were preaching wrong things. Paul told Timothy to sort out those problems and to stop the people from their false teachings. Among other things, Paul tells Timothy how to select elders and deacons, and he speaks to the rich and he warns them about the dangers that come with wealth. We don't really need to read all of Paul's words, do we? We probably know what he wrote to Timothy intuitively. He probably said something like, sure, money has its good points, and it can make life easier in some ways, but it can blind you to what's really important. Well, yeah, Paul said that, pretty much, in his own way. But then he elaborated to make his point, and his statement was powerful. He says in verses 7 and 8 that we read in today's reading that we enter this world with nothing, and we won't take anything with us when we die. So how much might we possibly accumulate during our lifetimes really isn't of any benefit to us in the long run. And for the believers, we know that God won't judge us by what we've accumulated, because when we reach the pearly gates, we will have nothing physical to show God. All we will have is our soul and the essence of who we are laid bare to be judged. All the money in the world, all the possessions we could possibly accumulate during our lifetime, will have nothing to do with our eternal destiny. In verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, there are those who want to get rich, but that tempts them to do all sorts of evil. It catches them in a trap of strong and foolish desires that will probably hurt them. These desires will pull them down into ruin and destroy them. It will destroy them because the love of money is a source of all kinds of evil. Some people have been so eager to have it that they have wandered away from the faith, and this has caused them a lot of pain. We've heard those words before. We know those words. It's really quite simple, isn't it? Paul says that we shouldn't fix on the material because we can't take it with us. Pretty straightforward. Instead, he encourages us to fix our eyes on God, and he writes, avoid doing all evil things. You must make it your purpose to please God and to do all that God wants you to do. You need to be firm in what you believe, and you must love God and other people. Never give up, but be patient and gentle at all times. Well, unlike last week, I'm not even going to try to perform some miraculous feat of exegesis for you and to go into the Greek and figure out what the roots of these words might mean and how we should interpret it, because the words are straightforward. You can't take it with you. You didn't have it when you came into this world, so don't fixate it while you live in this world. Don't fixate on it while you live in this world. Instead, Paul lists six good qualities that Christians should try to have. They must always do what is good and right. They should live to please God. They should believe in and trust the Lord at all times. They ought to love God and other people. They must be patient and strong. And they must have a good attitude through all of the problems that come to them. And they should be gentle. When people do bad things to them, they must never do bad things in return. Some people may accuse them wrongly, and some people may insult them, but they may not reply in the same way. Paul says we must not reply in the same way. We should try to do good things, even to those who hate you. Think of this list. Always do what is good and right. Believe and trust the Lord at all times. Love God and other people. Wow. The demands are pretty great. Paul also acknowledges that living a quality Christian life, a life that gives honor to God, and says it will not be easy. In one translation of verse 12 that I read, he says, as you trust in Christ, life will be a struggle. It will be a struggle in which you must fight. Then Paul goes on to remind Timothy and all of us in this room that the struggle is worth it because those who please God are rich. They are rich even if they do not have much money. They are rich if they are content with what they have. Those who please God are rich. They are rich even if they do not have much money. They are rich even if they are content with what they have. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, we know that. But Paul says our wealth is in Jesus Christ as well. So instead of wishing that I were rich, I think I need to take a different view of the message today. According to Paul, I am rich. God has blessed me and provides me all that I need. I am rich when measured by things that matter to God. Indeed, in Proverbs 11, verse 28, we are reminded, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. After all, it is God who will judge my life when I reach the pearly gates, and it is that standard to which I should align my thinking. So if I am rich, what does the Bible say about those of us who are rich, including those people with a lot of money? Paul speaks to Timothy about them as well. He writes, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be conceited and not to put their hope in the uncertainty of wealth, but in God, who richly provides all things for us to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous, and ready to share. No one gets a pass in Paul's mind. Most of us need to loosen our grip on things and tighten our grip on the Lord. We need to be good stewards of the things the Lord allows us to have, and we can rightly enjoy them, but we need also to hold on to them loosely. Have you ever thought about what you'd miss the most if your house burned to the ground? I just read a story about a man who once had about 3 hours to evacuate his house with his family due to a forest fire that threatened their area. They grabbed pictures, a few irreplaceable items, a couple of sentimental things, their kids' musical instruments, enough clothes to get by for 3 days. The rest could burn. It's a good lesson on where your hope really rests. Paul concludes his letter with a final warning to Timothy, which is just outside of today's lectionary reading, but I'm nonetheless going to touch on it briefly. He appeals to Timothy to guard the deposit which God has entrusted to him by avoiding the empty speculations of the false teachers who claim to have knowledge but who don't know what they're talking about. This brings Timothy back full circle of the warnings that Paul started off in chapter 1 of his letter. Paul is talking about the deposit of the gospel as well as the spiritual gifts that Timothy had been given by God. But not just Timothy. Each one of us who knows Christ has been given a deposit from God. We've been given the gospel message, the truth of God's holy word, the spiritual gifts, and the material resources that have been entrusted to us for others. Each of us is accountable to God to guard that deposit by being faithful managers of all that we have received, so that someday we too will hear from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen.